Thank you again for being here tonight. And we are at Genesis chapter number one. Genesis chapter number one. I had to hire out the muscle, so these are the guys I found. And by hired, I mean it was free. So thank you, gentlemen. All right, Genesis chapter number one this evening. It's not good if you say you left off at Genesis 1:1. That seems like you didn't get very far. But as you know, we've spent a few weeks here jumping around and pulling some things out of the scriptures and drawing some things that we can just have a better understanding of the Bible. And I'm not saying that any of this is new. My wife and I were talking about this, and just after a while, you learn some things from here, you pick up something over here, and the Lord shows you something over here, and you pick up something from somebody else, and after a while, you don't know which part you were taught, and which part that the Lord showed you, and which part that you learned from another area. But it's Bible here, and we're just going through some verses and running these verses so that we can have a better understanding. Now, we are talking about rightly dividing. And so the idea of rightly dividing the scriptures, we can there's different ways to teach it, and different ways to teach what we would use as a term dispensations, or to teach covenants. Some people teach the kingdoms, and then they teach the covenants, and then they teach the dispensations. But that's too straightforward and too easy. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to kind of go through, and we're going to get our way, and we're going to work our way to the place where we can talk about the first traditional dispensation or covenant that God made with man. But we're going to kind of work our way and get there. And I like to cover the covenants and dispensation together. And the reason I like to do that is because they're so closely entwined. Now I understand that I run the risk of, you know, botching it, right? I run the risk of saying, hey, chew on this, and it comes out to be a mouthful this big. But I think that we'll be able to do it with the Lord's help and to be able to go through the scriptures here. But we're working our way from the beginning, and verse number one says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the King James Bible says heaven, singular, for a purpose. No matter what the new versions say, it says God created the heaven and the earth. And we looked at that. And so, since I don't do a great job of talking and drawing at the same time, we'll just loosely here talk and go at the same time. All right, so there's a heaven and an earth, and this represents God's throne here, but God created the heaven and the earth. And we ran a bunch of references looking basically at what we could call kind of the universe, as God says that he wraps up the waters in a garment, and the Bible talks about there being a great deep. And so we ran this garment, and we ran kind of what it looked like here, and we talked about this garment and this being what God had created here, and the great deep, and had put the earth here with the heaven and the earth. So we ran that, and of course then we ran the created beings that God created in heaven, and then of course we talked about Lucifer and what he was over, and his throne was over the earth, and on, and we went through there until sin was found in Lucifer. And when sin was found, God said that he was going to destroy Lucifer, he was going to destroy his kingdom, he was going to bring up the waters of the great deep as a flood, he was going to scrape the earth as the top of a rock where someone could cast nets, where it would just be smooth, and he would be some destruction. And in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So what happened? We talked about this. Job says, the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. In Job chapter number 1, we find that that Satan and the sons of God, they come up to meet, to talk with God, and God speaks to them and points out Job. And so we find out now that there's been judgment that's been cast. There's judgment that's been cast, and God, it depends on how you look at it, but if the earth was here in the water and out of the water, and God brought up the waters of the great deep, in reality, what we can kind of deduce is that God took the earth and dumped it, in the middle of the great deep, and here we have judgment, we have darkness. And we ran the references for darkness, and we saw how darkness is a type of judgment. And so the earth is without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And, the Bible says in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's doing something. The Spirit of God, we can find in the beginning God. And it says after that, in the beginning God created. We know that He created with Christ. We ran those references, Colossians and Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And that He created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. So we see the Trinity in the first two verses of the Bible. The Spirit of God, we could use the term Godhead if people have a problem with Trinity. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse number 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so we don't. This isn't the sun. When God says that He said, "Let there be light," you know, if I had a dollar every time I heard that as an electrician, you know, you go into somebody's house, you fix something for them, you turn the switch on, the light comes on. Whoa, let there be light. Okay, and so, but it says, "Let there be light." We understand that there's no sun, there's no moon; they're not created yet. We see that later on in Genesis chapter number 1. But God said, let there be light, and He divided the light from the darkness, and the light He called day, and the darkness He called night. Now, we understand in Revelation that once the new heavens and new earth, it says, there will be no night. There will be no night there. Why? Because, and there is no need for the sun. That's not the sun's light and the night, the darkness of night. That is the light of God and the light of Jesus Christ, because He is light. And this is a heavenly and perfect light that was there. Because what's God do? God judges this here, and there is a darkness over His creation here in judgment. And in verse number 3, He says, let there be light, and let there be darkness, and He divides the light from the darkness. Just like He did, if you remember, in Egypt. There was darkness that could be felt, but the children of Israel, it was bright as could be. How'd that happen? In the land of Goshen. I don't know how that happened. I don't know what that looked like. I often wonder. It was a darkness that could be felt. You could have been standing on the very edge, if what we would know to be the very edge of the darkness, but you couldn't see any light whatsoever, and the darkness could be felt. And you could be staring like this, straight out here into the land of Goshen, and you'd have seen nothing but darkness, total darkness. And I don't know if you've ever been around total darkness. I mean, out here it feels pretty dark, especially coming from where I came from, where there were streetlights everywhere, and all the highways actually had lights on them. It's a whole weird thing, but there was light, and you could see where you were going. But I remember way back when I was young, and we would go on some vacations, and vacations were hopping in the car, and we were driving somewhere to go on vacation, and using the AAA triptych, if you guys remember those, following those along in the Rand McNally. That's the only way you got around, right? That's the only way you could make it. Kids are like, what in the world? Hey, Google, what am I supposed to do, you know? So there used to be a map. And so we went to Ohio and we stayed there and went to this place called the Ohio Caverns. I might be wrong with that. But what was it? It was a place where you could take an elevator way down. I think it was an elevator. Take it way down deep into these caverns underground. And they had all these lights and stuff, and you'd see the stalactites and the stalagmites, and you go through and, you know, and you walk through the thing. And we're walking through, and they're like, all right, everybody, you ready? We're going to shut the lights out, so make sure that you're good where you are. And they shut the lights out, and you're like, whoa. Now this is dark. You know, you're down underneath the ground. There's no light. There's no artificial light. There's nothing. It's just dark. Nothing. That's what God said the darkness was like. But he divided it from the light. And then you have someone else. They could be standing over here in the land of Goshen, and they're looking into what's dark, and the sun's shining, and it's bright as can be over here, and they're looking at the dark. I mean, they could have been this far apart. But God divided. You guys uncomfortable with me down here preaching? This isn't what I normally do. I'm usually up here. That's when you know you've reached it. When you're real professional when you can come down here and walk around and preach off the platform. That's when you know you're professional. I'm just more comfortable up here. He divided the darkness from the light. And he called it day and he called it night. And verse number 5, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. A lot of things to learn there. There's too much here in Genesis chapter number 1, but I'm going to kind of pick out some highlights if I can just pick out the highlights. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's the Jewish day. The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. And God sets that up from the very beginning. He says the evening and the morning were the first day. So when you're going through a Jewish day and you're going through your Bible and you read what a day starts at 6 o'clock p.m. is the new beginning of the Jewish day. And the Jewish day on the calendar is always starts with evening and then, of course, 6 o'clock in the morning, and then they have their day. So we're used to 12 to 12 and it's night but there's a 6 to 6 and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so what happens? So we have the earth, and it's without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And God says, let there be light. And he separates the light from the darkness, and the day and the night that we just read. And then God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. A firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, this is the garment thing. God has this garment, and he has all wrapped up the waters. And God says, let there be this firmament. And he calls this firmament. It's a division in the scriptures here. And he says, let it be called heaven. All right, let it be called heaven. So what can we do? We're working with 2D here, obviously, right? Instead of 3D. But what does God do? God makes a firmament here in the midst of the waters, and he divides the waters from the waters, and he calls it heaven. He calls this place heaven. And so here is what we would say outer space. Now, it's no surprise that, because science finally catches up with the Bible at some point, that science says, you know what, with these new telescopes and everything we got, we think that there is this huge, immeasurable body of water in outer space. Multiple millions of times bigger than our galaxies, but there's a big thing of water out there. Yeah. Yeah, it's called the deep. If you need a name for it, just ask. Just ask a Bible believer. It's called the deep. It's called the deep. And God divides. He puts a firmament, and he calls this firmament heaven. He calls it heaven. All right, let's keep moving here. Verse 6, the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. All right, verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. All right, now, so far what we have here in the scriptures is we have three heavens. All right, in Genesis chapter number 1, we have heaven where God sits. We have heaven that he called this firmament in between the waters. And then when we narrow it down to where we are, he says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Let's keep reading. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. All right. And we'll see this here as we continue to go through Genesis chapter number 1. We keep kind of reading through here and picking out some of these things. We find that the fowl of the air, they're flying around in the heavens. All right, well, where are they flying? They're flying in the sky. All right, so we have a heaven between where we stand and outer space, an air that's called heaven. That's where the birds fly. Then once you get out of our atmosphere, there's another place called heaven, and that's the place that God calls here, this firmament, that is this outer space. And then there's what Paul calls, there's the third heaven. Remember that? He says that in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but was drawn up to the third heaven, he says. The third heaven. What is the third heaven? What is that? Well, it makes perfect sense. One, two, three. The third heaven. All right, called up to the third heaven is what Paul says. All right, so let's look at this. So he brings together the dry land and he calls it earth. And the water he calls seas. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Whose seed is in itself. Well, that's what, botanically, that's the definition of a fruit, is if the seed's inside. You know, so people talk about, well, what's a tomato? Is it a fruit or is it a vegetable? Well, botanically, it's a fruit. But nutritionally, they make it a vegetable. You know, but say, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. It's not over there. The Bible's right here. It comes from the Bible. Why? Because it says, whose seed is in itself. That's the fruit tree yielding after its kind. Verse 12, when the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them, he's telling you, in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. All right, so God sets these two lights in the sky for the earth. And what are they? Well, they're the sun and the moon, one for the day and one for the night. And he puts them in the firmament of the heavens. He says it over and over and over again, the firmament of the heaven. So again, the heaven, what we would call the second heaven, God puts the sun and he puts the moon. And he says that he puts them there for seasons. We understand that. And for days, we understand that. And for years, we understand that. And he also says he puts them and let them be for signs, he says. For signs. That's interesting. Look in Malachi chapter number 4. We're coming back, but look in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Remember, I've told you, when you see that day or you see the day, what should you think? You should think Second Advent. Second Advent, because that's the term that the Lord uses over and over and over again in the Old Testament. That day, in that day, in that day. What day? That's the day that the Lord comes back. All right, so, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. Look in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So who is this Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he is the Son of righteousness, S-U-N. Of course, he's the S-O-N, Son, but he's also the Son of righteousness, S-U-N. Look in Psalm 1, look in Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's that word again. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All right, so what do we know? We know it's the heavens, and we know it's in the firmament. And they speak to us in the daytime, and they speak to us in the nighttime. That's what it says in verse 2. There is no speech where their voice is not heard. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Talking about the sun and the circuits of the sun. Of course, that depends on if you're heliocentric or geocentric, but I'm not that much of a scientist. But which is as a bridegroom, verse 5, coming out of his chamber and rejoices at the strong man to run a race. The sun, it's put there and it speaks to us and it calls to us, the sun and the moon in the day and in the night. And we understand that all those that reject Christ, they have to reject everything they see. Everything that is within us, that God puts in us, we look at this world and we see how everything operates and we say, man, there is a greater being. There's a God that created all this. There is a higher power. But if you reject that higher power, what do you have to do? Come up with something else. And you reject the higher power that is God, and you worship the creation more than the Creator. Romans chapter number 1. And he says, okay, you're going to reject me. I'm going to give you everything that you can see out here is for you to understand that I am God. And people look up, and if they're ignorant and uneducated, they look up and they say, there's a God up there. I don't know how to get to him, but there's a God. We can't get to him. He sent his son down to us, is what we did. But if you're educated, you look up there and you say, oh, well, I'll tell you how it started is there was this matter one day. Where'd the matter come from? Oh, it doesn't matter. Right. Exactly. Well, where'd the matter come from? And then matter started spinning. Well, how did it start spinning? How did that happen? Well, I mean, it just believe me, there was just a combustion and stuff blew up and then things flew. Everything was spinning like this and then it blew up and stuff was threw off and was spinning and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but you have some planets spinning like this and other planets spinning like this. How did it be one mass to spin off and everything to... How did that work? billions and billions of years ago, right? And what is it? That's supposed to replace God. That's supposed to replace, in the beginning, God. Say, I don't know, I've never heard some of this stuff. This is weird stuff you're up here teaching from the scriptures. I don't even know if I believe it all or understand it all. Well, just keep looking up the verses, asking God to show you some things. But our faith is either going to be in the Word of God or it's going to be in someone else's book of how we got here. And so what happens? John chapter number 3, turn there. John chapter 3. Teaching and preaching the Bible, as I sat in Bible school and you'd get glimpses and you'd hear Dr. Ruckman teach and you'd hear Brother Donovan teach, and they'd go through a class and they'd be teaching Genesis in a year, and you got to go through all the chapters of Genesis in the semester once a week, go through the full year. And I think the greatest appreciation that I have after I started teaching on my own was not the fact of what they were teaching, but what they weren't teaching. The idea wasn't to teach everything you know in one shot, or else you'd never get through anything. Because the Bible has so many things and so many spin-offs of where you can go. It was their ability to say, no, we're going to stay locked in to right here is what we're going to do. John chapter number 3, this is John the Baptist speaking here. They came unto John in verse number 26, and they said unto him, they asked him some question. John verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Now look at this verse. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is full. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's John say? John says, hey, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the Christ. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. Why? Because who's the bridegroom? It's Christ. And who's the bride? The church. The church. And so who is Jesus Christ? He's the bridegroom. And you can do study and study and study and study, and you can find out that the sun in the sky, the more you study it, the more it's a type of Christ. And the more that it stands for Christ, it's for a sign in the heavens of what? Of Christ. And the moon, what's that a sign of? It's a sign of the church. The moon is a sign of the church. Why? Because the moon only reflects the sun. The moon doesn't have its own light source. It has to come from the sun. It's not made of cheese. All right? It doesn't have its own light. It depends on the light that's hitting the moon, obviously. That's how we see the part of the moon that we see. The moon in and of itself, it's just a dead planet. We wouldn't call it a planet. It's in orbit of us. It's a moon to our Earth, but it's dead. It doesn't have any life in it of itself. The light of the moon is simply a reflection of the sun. That's what the church is. We're supposed to go out of here and let your light so shine before men. What light? The light of Christ that's inside of you. Without Jesus Christ, you had no light. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You had no light of your own. And so the moon is a type of the church. And God put these signs, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter number 1. The Bible says that God put these, the greater and the lighter light, in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God sees it. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God saw it and he said it was good. That's down in verse number 19, Genesis 1 to verse 19. Now, once you get past day 4, we see here in verse number 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. You see that? Hath life. He separates that life from the trees and from the grass and from all of that. He doesn't consider it to be have life like he does the animals and eventually man. He says, these now, he's going to bring forth these creatures in the waters. They're going to have life because they hath life. Life doesn't come until after the sun. Either way you want to look at it. Life doesn't come until after the sun, S-U-N. And life doesn't come until after the sun, S-O-N. You didn't have life until Christ. And it happens on day 4, 4,000 years of history of mankind, and Jesus Christ shows up and is crucified. 2,000 years of the church age, 1,000 years of the millennium, and we are into eternity. And you might not catch all that, but a day of the Lord is at 1,000 years. And on that fourth day, Jesus Christ shows up as he does here in Genesis on the fourth day. The sun shows up. Let's keep reading in verse 20. And the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There's the birds flying in heaven. Which heaven? The heaven we can look up and see it. That's the heaven where the fowl, where the birds are. All right, they're flying in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And even in the morning were the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And there's a lot of his kind in there, and after his kind, and after his kind. You see it? It's in verse number 12, it's in verse number 11, it's in verse number 21, it's in verse number 24, it's in verse number 25. After his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. There's no room for evolution in here. Because God said the animals are going to bring forth after their own kind. After their own kind. After their own kind. After their own kind. No evolution. God said they're going to bring forth after their own kind. You know what Christians should do? Christians should reproduce other Christians. After our own kind. We should reproduce other Christians. Look in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, the Godhead. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, so God creates a man here and creates woman, and we find out a little bit more about that in chapter number 2. But he does that, and he creates him here, and he says, all right, look in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and look what it says, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Well, that's a weird way of phrasing it. I mean, Adam and Eve, they were the first people, they were the first beings to ever be on the earth, right? Not according to what we already went through. But he says, be fruitful, and replenish the earth. Look in Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. I don't know if you believe it, but I believe that every word of God is pure. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. When was this? This is Noah getting off the boat. Noah gets off the boat, and God says, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense, because God just destroyed all the humans that were here. And so he says to Noah, fill it up again. Right? That's what he says. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But that's the same exact thing that he told Adam in Genesis chapter number 1. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, if you're fancy and you know the Hebrew, you could say, well, replenish, that could simply mean to fill again. In the English, in 1611, replenish could simply mean to fill the earth. It doesn't mean to refill like we would use the term now. True, it does have a definition, to fill, and it does have a definition, to refill the earth. All right? But the translators knew what they were doing. Look in verse number 22. Genesis 1, 22. And God blessed them. This is talking to the creatures and moving about in the waters and the winged fowl. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Yeah, I know what it could mean. It could mean to fill, and it could mean to refill, the word replenish. But the translators already translated a Hebrew word to fill. They certainly could have translated the word later in the very same chapter to fill, unless God said use the word replenish. Because he did, and that's how they translated it. They translated it fill when he said to the fish and to the birds, fill the seas and fill it. All right, that makes sense. And then later he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Why? Because this earth that we're standing on, that has been replenished by Adam and has been replenished by Noah, that earth used to be somebody else's, and there was already stuff going on here. And we looked at all those references when that earth was here in the water and out of the water, and the throne of Satan was in control of, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so he says to Adam, he says, replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. All right, why? Because he took this earth, and after destruction of this earth and destroying it and it being in darkness, he says, all right, what am I going to do? I'm going to make this earth habitable. And I'm going to put mankind there. I'm going to create Adam, and I'm going to put him here on this earth after he's made what we know to be the earth. Now, look in verse 29, Genesis 1, 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. All right, now, when you see that word meat, every time we see meat, we think, well, meat. Every time we see vegetables, we think vegetables, herbs, grass stuff, right? We herbs and fruit and vegetables. We know that. And meat we classify as to be flesh, meat, but not according to the scriptures. It says, I've given you all of this vegetation to be meat for you. So say, why are you pointing that out? Because when you read through the scriptures, you'll see some things that are a meat offering. And you'll see some things that are meat, that they are eating it, and they're eating the meat. And sometimes that meat can mean flesh. Sometimes that meat can mean grain or flour or corn. Why? Because he already defined the word. The Bible defines the Bible. And so we don't have to be as smart as we think we do. We just have to go back, and like I said this morning, the law of first mention, we can go back and we can see, all right, how does God use these terms for the very first time? And we can find out that it's a pretty safe bet, not all the time, but we can interpret this in the same manner going forward, because the Bible interprets itself. Before there was a dictionary, the Bible was the dictionary. Because remember, the language was coming together. And when they put the language together in 1611, they said, okay, this is a definitive source for all of the changing language, and you could go to the Bible to define a term of how you should use it. It was in the scriptures. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what did we do? Well, we went through there. We went from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Then we went on a big rabbit trail. We ran a whole bunch of references, came back to Genesis 1:2, ran a whole bunch of references, and then came back and came through Genesis. Say, where are we now? Well, we're about to begin what you would typically know as the first lesson of something about rightly dividing and dispensations and covenants. Why? Because now we're to man. And see, God created man, and we see in Genesis chapter 2 that God creates man, and he starts to lay out his law. He starts to lay out his covenant with man. Who's that? Adam and Eve. He starts to lay that out with him, and we start to see what we would say of a dispensation of how God dealt with man once he places him in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden here, not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, here. All right? So, say, what are we going to do now? Well, not tonight, but we're going to start getting into God and his dealing with man as he creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, in their perfection, in their innocence, in all the things that how God had created them, and he puts them in the garden. He says, you can eat any of this green stuff you want. You can eat any of the fruit of the trees. You can eat any of this. And what we find out here is that God set this up originally as obviously to eat. They were set up as vegetarians, and they were set up through here to eat that way. And it's not until Noah gets off the ark that he says, hey, see all these animals? You can eat of the flesh of these animals. And I think after that, I think those sacrifices smelt different to Noah. We're just going to eat the fruit off this tree, and we're going to eat what grows from the ground, and the toil and the sweat from the curse of the ground. We're going to eat that. And then he says, well, you can eat that. And, you know, Noah takes that first medium rare steak, and he cuts into that, and he eats it. Whoa. Forget all this stuff from the ground. I'm just going to keep eating this. I wonder what this chicken thing tastes like. And from then on, when he would offer the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and go, oh, I'm hungry. I gotta go home and eat. It smelled different. That's like the saying, if God didn't want us to eat meat, he wouldn't have made it taste like steak. Well, that's easy. But Genesis chapter number 2, we'll start to look at God dealing with mankind, his creation in the Garden of Eden. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this book, Lord. It's such an amazing book, Lord. It's so far and above my understanding. Lord, it's all truth. It's absolute. Lord, thank you that we have it. Thank you for just the little bits and pieces that we can grab and that we can have in our understanding. And Lord, I'm just looking forward to someday having a perfected mind and really be able to understand the power and what it is in this book. And Lord, the Lamb in the book of Revelation, nobody's worthy to open it. Nobody's even worthy to open this book, except the Lamb comes and opens the book. And God, thank you that we have a copy of it. Thank you that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit, we can have access to it and the teaching of it. Lord, bless now all these things. Lord, I pray you bless our opportunities to serve you this week and the many things that we have going on. Lord, help us to be servants and soldiers for you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.